is sheer speculation on the part of anyone trying to give an answer, because the Bible doesn't tell us where he came from. I guess we could say he came from his mom and dad, but as far as anything beyond that, we don't really have a clue. We do know this. This man at some point came in contact with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Most individuals believe that he was probably part of the 70 who were sent out on the limited commission. We don't talk about those 70 very often. We only talk about the 12 being sent out on the limited commission. And Luke is the only gospel writer who records the 70 being sent forth. So let's look at Luke's gospel for just a minute. Notice verse 1 of Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two by two before his face. Folks, these individuals were sent out to go from town to town to town in order to prepare all of Palestine for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about these individuals is that the Lord granted them miraculous powers. Some might say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 9. Jesus told these individuals, and heal the sick that are therein. That is, therein those cities into which you are going. So they had the miraculous ability to be able to heal individuals. What's interesting is when they returned. Verse 17, look what they said. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in thy name. In other words, the 70 said, we are able to cast out demons in your name. Most likely, this man of Mark 9 was one of these 70 who continued to manifest this ability to cast out demons. And when the disciples saw him, they didn't know who he was. They weren't familiar with him. He wasn't a part of the apostolic number, and therefore they forbade him from doing it. And Jesus said, what? No, no, forbid him not. Notice the next question. Was this man authorized to cast out devils? Again, the answer to that question very simply is yes. Jesus did not agree with forbidding him to cast out devils. Jesus indicated that he was doing it in my name. And lastly, Jesus said, he that is not against us is on our part. So Jesus gives the indication that this man is authorized to cast out demons. Jesus knew exactly who he was and had absolutely no problem with his doing what he was doing. There's only one other question that I have, and it's this. What is the application of this text to our lives? Interesting question, isn't it? Notice this. Some today try to use this particular text to teach that there are other religious groups other than the Lord's church that are acceptable unto him because they are speaking in Jesus' name. They say, see there, there was a man speaking in Jesus' name who is not a part of the apostles, and therefore there must be religious groups today who are speaking in Jesus' name who are not a part of the church. That's the man-made application of some. How do we answer that? Well, let's look at 2 points. Number one, my friends, if that is the case, then that would make everything that Paul wrote about the church wrong. Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, he tells us that the body is the church. If there is one body and the body is the church, then there is one church, isn't there? But now individuals are saying, oh no, there is the one church, but there are other groups out there also speaking in the name of Jesus, and therefore they too are authorized to exist. So what we have is not one church, we have what? Two churches? Three churches? Four churches? And yet Paul says there is one body. Secondly, those who make that statement do not understand the meaning of the words "in the name of." This man was casting out devils in the name of Jesus. In other words, he was doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ. My friends, there is not one denominational group today who is authorized to exist in the pages of the New Testament. It's not there. There's not one that's found there. In fact, the Bible condemns the division of His people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Denominational division is not authorized in Scripture. In fact, it is condemned by the Word of God. So this passage does not teach that there are other religious groups other than the church that are acceptable to God and that are doing things in the name of Jesus. What's interesting is this. From time to time, there have been missionaries and others who have gone into foreign lands to take the gospel there, and guess what they find? They find a group of individuals who are doing everything they possibly can do in order to adhere to the truth. What do I mean by that? They practice autonomy, that is self-government of each local congregation. No denominational organization, no councils, no synods that oversee that particular group. They are just an independent group of individuals who worship. And that's all that's authorized in the pages of Scripture. Secondly, they baptize for the remission of sins. Thirdly, they use only a cappella music in worship. The Bible is their only standard, especially the New Testament. These groups are scripturally organized. They have elders, deacons, evangelists, teachers, and members, and they worship on the Lord's Day, and they have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Now here's a group that nobody knew existed, and yet they are doing everything they can do to follow the New Testament. They're doing everything they can do to worship in the name of Jesus, folks. Those individuals are acceptable unto the Lord because they're doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. A whole different ball game than denominations. So there's question number one. Question number two. How do Christians make wise choices during election cycles? Oh boy! Now this is Victor Eskew's question. Okay? And the reason it's my question is because I don't like your questions when it comes to this stuff. Okay? So, folks, election cycles are hard, aren't they? And it seems like as we progress, they're getting harder and harder and harder. And by that, what I mean is more divisive. Our society is divided, and sadly, we are even divided within the body of Christ, aren't we? Now, we don't like to admit that. We don't like to say that. And we try to sweep that under the rug and act like it doesn't exist. But guess what? It does exist. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, that's the problem. We don't agree on political matters. We don't agree with regard to the candidates. We don't agree about the politics. We don't agree about the policies. And therefore, there is a sharp division that divides us one from another. But the fact is, we have an election coming up, don't we? And you and I are citizens of the United States of America, and most of us are going to participate in the election process. So What we need to ask ourselves is, how do we as Christians make wise choices during the election process? I want to start by looking at some facts about Christians. First fact, we must live in the world. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John the 17th chapter, verse 15, said, "Father, I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world." Folks, we as Christians are living in the world. Now, the world stands in direct opposition to the church. There is the world and there is the church. There is the world and those who have been called out of the world. The world is evil, the world is violent, the world is corrupt, the world is in opposition to the Almighty God, and the church is just the opposite of all those things. And yet we are in the world. Point number two, we as God's children are supposed to influence the world for good, aren't we? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, the things that you and I do are to influence the world for good. The things that you and I do are to influence the world for righteousness and holiness and godliness, regardless of what we do. It is to have an influence for good on our world. Point number three, we are to shine forth God's Word into the world. We need to write down Philippians 2, 15 and 16. We need to memorize it, because here's what Paul says. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Now listen to him. "Among whom," that is, within this crooked and perverse nation, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." My friends, you and I have one standard by which we live, and it is this book. That's the standard by which we make all of our decisions. Everything we do, everything we say must be based, must be founded upon the Word of the living God. And we make our decisions and we shine forth the Word of God into a dark, dark world, don't we? Now, in order to do that, we have to discern good and evil, don't we? Paul said, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good and abstain," listen to him, "from every appearance of evil." 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. We have to gather evidence. We have to look at that evidence. We have to make decisions on that evidence. And my friends, once we have done that, then we have to what? Hold fast the good and abstain from all that is evil. We, as Christians, are to oppose anything that opposes God, anything that opposes His Word, anything that opposes the Christ, anything that opposes the church, anything that opposes the cause of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:11 is very clear. We are not to have fellowship with the world. We are not to fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, Paul says, reprove them. Folks, the world is evil. The world is vile. The world is filthy. The world could care less about God, and it is up to us to stand against the world and hold them accountable. Because you see, one day, our God will hold us accountable. And He will hold us accountable for every action we perform in the body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Folks, those are some true facts, biblical facts about us as the children of God. Now, when it comes to the election cycle, we need to apply those teachings, don't we? One of the ways we influence our world is through the voting process. Whether we understand that or not, there are many nations who don't have the privilege that we have. They don't get to walk into a voting booth and push a lever or mark a box for an individual or group of individuals who will advance the cause of righteousness in their country. But we do. And when you and I go into that voting box and we look at those names and we look at all the issues, what we need to ask ourselves is this. Will my vote and will this individual promote righteousness in the United States of America? You see, I want my vote to influence the world. Secondly, God's Word should guide every decision that we make about the issues, folks. Sadly, and I don't know why this has happened, we have divorced religion from government, haven't we? We hear it all the time. Separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Folks, you show me in God's Word where He ever divorces government from religion. As far as I know, God held every world leader accountable about which we read in the pages of the good book. Every one of them. The Bible says Jesus is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us that God is the governor of the universe. He is over all. And He cares about how the nations are governed. And He wants nations governed according to righteousness. And you and I should take this book and we should look at every issue and we should ask ourselves, when it comes to my voting on this issue, is it in harmony with the Word of the living God? Folks, abortion is not. The LGBTQ community and their agenda is not. We've got to be careful that we don't vote against God rather than for the Word of God. Remember, we are people who do what? Shine forth the Word of God into the world. Folks, we've got to study the candidates and we've got to study the issues. The Bible tells us, prove all things. Hold fast what? Hold fast the good and abstain from even the very appearance of evil. We've got to oppose all that's evil. See, we've been forced into positions where we have to choose, don't we? Well, this one is going to help my bank account, but I realize that he holds some evil positions, but I think I'll vote for him anyway because it's going to help me financially or whatever. Folks, we've got to be careful about that. You and I have to make certain that what we do is that we oppose evil. All evil. And we need to remember that the Lord will hold us accountable. And I sincerely believe He'll hold us accountable for our voting in the last day. You had this privilege. You had this opportunity. You had the ability to choose righteousness. You had the ability to choose good. You had the ability to choose me and the practice of my word over other things. You had the ability to oppose evil in your vote. Did you do that? And God will hold us accountable. Remember what Paul said? For all that is done in the body, according to that we have done, whether it be good or evil. So those are some guidelines, some suggestions from the Word of God as to how you and I need to make wise choices during the election process. There's one other question, and it's this one. What does it mean to deny self? Well, we don't talk about this one very much either, do we? I find it interesting that Jesus talks and teaches about denying self several times in the gospel. We look at Luke 9, verse 23. Listen to what Jesus says. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice that Jesus begins with what? Self-denial. If you're going to follow Jesus, the first thing you have to do is what? Deny self. So someone has asked the question, what does that mean? Well, let's look at a definition of the word denial, or deny as used in Scripture. Strong says that the word really comes from two words. One of them means to disavow, reject, and the other one means away. What he means by that is this. There are certain facets of what we want, what we desire, what we long for, what we wish for, what we would like to do, that we have to reject. And guess what we have to do? We have to cast those things away from us in order to deny self. Thayer defines the word as this, to forget oneself, lose sight of oneself and one's interests. Vine gives this definition, disregarding one's self. Notice this, the practice of self-denial is easy. As long as what I want conforms to the will of God. Isn't that true? That's easy. I got to give up drinking. Well, I don't like alcohol anyway. That's easy. I got to give up cussing. Well, I don't like a foul mouth anyway. That's just plumb nasty. That's easy, isn't it? Folks, it's when my will runs counter to God's will that self-denial is hard, isn't it? Now, where we get down to where the rubber meets the road is in the application, isn't it? That's where the preacher gets his walking papers. Okay? See, as long as I just talk in broad generalities, everybody, oh yeah, that's true, preacher. It's when you get down to the application, folks. Examples. Sometimes in our personal lives, we have to make decisions, don't we? A concert comes to town. A television program comes on TV. And guess what? Sunday, 10 o'clock. I've been noticing that the first moonwalk ever was on a Sunday morning back in the 60s. And the question is being asked on Facebook, who saw the first moonwalk back in the 60s? Christian, yep, I saw it. Christians, yep, I saw it. How'd you see it and go to worship? You see, we have to make decisions, don't we? How about this next one? Family. Isn't family important? Hadn't seen family 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And all of a sudden, they drop in at 5 o'clock on Wednesday. Are you kidding me? What you doing here at 5 o'clock on Wednesday? Well, let's go out to eat. Well, then you have to make a decision, don't you? Am I going to go to Bible study or am I not going? You see, I'm put in a position of denying self or fulfilling the Word of God. How about work? Well, this is a biggie. I am literally amazed at how we have elevated work over our spiritual lives. Work is our God. As long as you're working, you don't have to do anything religious. Did you know that? Why weren't you at this? Why weren't you at that? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you participate in that? I was just working. So I guess I could just have a job working 7 days a week, 10 or 12 hours a day, and I never have to do anything spiritual. And that'd be okay to God because I'm working. Folks, sometimes we have to make decisions about our work. How about this one, our recreation? Young parents today seem like they put their kids in 10,000 things, you know what? Got gymnastics, soccer, basketball, cheerleading, dance. You just got all kinds of things that you put those kids in. And all of a sudden, guess what? Something comes up and it's going to run contrary to your spiritual life and you have to make a decision. And you've got to teach that child at that point, are we going to yield to what we want to do or are we going to do what God wants us to do? It's not easy, is it? We could talk about our manner of dress. Any modesty. Are we going to do what we want to do or are we going to dress like God wants us to dress? And then there's education. Got to study, got to pass exams, got to have a job, got to get a career, got to do this, got to do that. And so we just put our religious life on hold for X number of years and we just pray that Jesus doesn't come back, don't we? Now here's what's amazing. We have a tendency to justify our failure to practice self-denial. Here's what we say. Well, I do deny myself most of the time, and so if I yield here or there once or twice, then that's okay. God understands. If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. No exemptions. No caveats, no footnotes, no exceptions. There's nothing for let him deny himself. And notice what he says. And take up his cross. Isn't that something? You see, Jesus knows that sometimes what he asks us to do is not an easy thing. Deny yourself and take up your cross and what? Follow me. You think Jesus longed to go to the cross? When he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And three times he prayed what? Let this cup pass from me. And yet what did he do? He denied himself. And was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And folks, we've got to follow our Savior. The things we're asked to do don't come near carrying a cross of crucifixion to the hill called Golgotha and be crucified thereon. The things we're asked to do are simple, easy, and yet sometimes we still seek our will over the will of God. We've examined three questions. Number one, a man casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Number two, we've looked at our participation in the election process. And number three, we have examined what it means to deny ourselves. Did you know that all three of those questions have a common theme within them? They seem pretty remote from one another, don't they? Casting out demons, election, denying of self. They all have a common theme, and it's very simply this. Folks, the proper application of Scripture in our lives. You see, God didn't give us this book just to read. He didn't give us this book just to boast that we believe in it to other individuals. He gave us this book to live by, didn't He? What is it that James said? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man which beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Folks, we can hear the Word of God, look into the reflection that we see, and we can see that we're not right, and we can just walk away as if nothing's wrong. But that's not what our Lord wants us to do. I hate my hair to be messed up. Y'all probably know. If I look into a mirror, and there's one hair not right, this kid's going to stop and do some adjusting. Folks, we ought to be that meticulous with our spiritual lives. You know that? When something's not right, we need to stop and fix it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God gave us this book to do. And to work and incorporate in our lives in every aspect, folks. So the question that we ask this morning is this book really being lived out in your daily life? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we want you to. We simply turn to Acts, the second chapter, and we read what was done the first time the gospel was preached publicly to the masses. Peter stood there before those Jews, convicted them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Our answer is the same as Peter's, so I'll let Peter answer the question. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Folks, those aren't my words. Those are Peter's words. Maybe you're an erring Christian and you haven't been living out the good book. The Bible tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. But we have to what? We have to be walking in the light. Is there some part of your life wherein you are walking in darkness? Do you need to ask forgiveness from God? Won't you come as together we stand and sing? Yeah.